If you rest, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My burden is light. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you
very good. Thank you, gentlemen.
Our scripture reading is going to be taking place in Genesis 1:26. You can turn in your bulletin or in your Bibles. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on this earth." May the Lord add a rich blessing to the reading of this word.
Good morning, church family. How you guys doing today? Were you as touched as I was by that music? That was awesome, you guys. Thank you for that. And how awesome it will be to be a part of the heavenly choir someday, singing praises to God. And this is also a beautiful Sabbath because the Pathfinders are holding the service for us today. Isn't that wonderful to see the youth doing that for us? So thank you, all of the Pathfinders. Let's go ahead and have a quick word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and your truth. And We just pray, Father, that this message would speak to our hearts so that you would create us in your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So where are the Voyager Pathfinders? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. So did you notice the responsive reading this morning? You did? Are you excited? I can see it. All right. So today's message is titled Dominion. And if you have your Bible, hopefully everyone has one, go ahead and turn to Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Grab your phone, your tablet, Bible in the pew in front of you, if there is one, or share with your neighbor. You're gonna wanna see this morning. Genesis 1:26. When you're there, go ahead and say amen. All right. Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.'" Now, friends, you might not realize it, but you just read the gospel in that one verse. Okay? You just read the gospel in that one verse. Is that not amazing? So let's look at how the gospel is seen here. Hold your place in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And when you get there, say amen. Revelation chapter 12. And we're going to look at verse 17. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. All right, and that verse says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to" what? "Make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So I would say for most people who understand the symbolism in Revelation, know that this is symbolic of Satan as the dragon going after the woman who represents who? The church. Okay? So you have an animal going after a woman. Okay? And we know that there is a time of trouble coming when there will be serious conflict. Yes? Okay. Now go down with me a little further to chapter 13, verse 3 and 4. It says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him?'" So let me ask you, when you read those words, "who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him," what comes to your mind? What was that? Christ? Okay. Okay. All right. What else? Do you think of battle? The beast, he's undefeated. He's the only one who can make war with him. He's overwhelmingly powerful, right? Do you get that from this verse? Okay. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, And at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time." Is a time of trouble coming? How many of us are preparing for that time of trouble? All of us, hopefully, right? Would you say it's extremely important that we be ready for that time of trouble? Now, this may be some of your opinion or stance, but I've heard some people say that, you know, I'm hoping that When the time of trouble comes, I am resting peacefully in the grave, waiting for our Lord to come, because I couldn't stand the thought of going through it. Have you guys heard that before? Or maybe that's some of your guys' opinions. And I don't want to be disrespectful, but I want to suggest to you that that is the wrong attitude to have. It's the wrong perspective. Okay? Now let's see why. Go back to Genesis 1, verse 26. Okay? Genesis 1, verse 26. And say amen when you're there. Amen. Okay. And we'll go ahead and reread it. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So in this verse, it's describing two kingdoms. Okay, what are those two kingdoms? Animal kingdom and man. Okay, the kingdom of man and the animal kingdom. Okay, and God gave man dominion over the animals. Yes? Okay. So then when we read in verse 26, when God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, what does this mean? God is saying, let us make man like us, God-like. Okay? Man was made like God, in God's likeness. Not God himself, but like God, in perfection, in holiness, and in his character. And so what you have is under God's rule, man has dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle. The animals are subject to the kingdom of man. So God gave man dominion over everything except what? There's one thing he did not give man dominion over. Let me rephrase it. God gave man dominion over everything except who? God, right? God did not give man dominion over himself. God is supreme. He is sovereign. He is the highest. Okay? So man had a pretty good life for himself. God had given him everything. But Satan led man to lose dominion in the garden. So turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. And we'll actually start in verse 4. It says, "And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, when you read the phrase, "and you shall be as gods," did you know that the word "as" there is actually not in the original Hebrew? And that changes the entire meaning of that phrase. Satan, instead of reading it as "you shall be like God," the word "as" isn't there. So really, it's reading "you shall be God." That's completely different, isn't it? Okay? And we know that in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, Lucifer was talking about how he wants to exalt his throne above God. He says, "I will be like the Most High." But we know that Satan doesn't want to be like God. He wants to be God. He wants his power, his seat, his authority. Okay? And so, because man sinned, then God, if you go to chapter 3, verse 22, in verse 21, God clothes Adam and Eve with coats of skin. And then in verse 22, it says, "And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil." Is that confusing? Man just sinned, and yet here's God saying, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. But what we find is that the word "become" there in that sentence is the same word in Genesis 3, verse 1, as the word "was" when it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle." Okay? Is everyone following so far? Kind of. So really, in Genesis 3:22, what it's really reading as is that, behold, the man who was once as one of us. And one Bible scholar had this to say. He said, and God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. Not spoken in irony, as is generally supposed, but in deep compassion. The words should be rendered, behold, what has become by sin of the man who was as one of us. Formed at first in our image to know good and evil. So basically, what God is saying, look at what has happened to man as a result of sin. Okay? And so God created man to show Lucifer what being like God is actually like, in character and mind, not power and authority. And so when man sought to become God, not just be like God, but to become God, he lost dominion over everything. And he was kicked out of the garden. He lost dominion over the beasts of the earth. So you have, under God's rule, man has dominion over everything, right? He is made in the image of God. When man sinned, he's now under Satan's rule, and he is made in the image of the beasts. Are the gears turning? Image of the beast? Turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 has this dream of a great tree reaching the heaven. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 13. And when you get there, go ahead and say amen. All right, and it says, and I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Okay? So in this dream, who is the tree symbolic of? It's a tree reaching great to heaven. Who is it symbolic of? Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? And it's this vision of that he would live like an animal for 7 years. And it came to pass, and if you keep reading, you would find that in verse 28, it says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. But why did that happen to him? The answer is in verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power? And for the honor of my majesty? What was Nebuchadnezzar's problem? Pride, right? Notice his pride and sin led him to become like a beast. In verse 16 it said, let a beast's heart be given to him. Let me ask you, is Nebuchadnezzar the only one that has struggled with pride? No. Do we struggle with pride today? Are we in danger of becoming beast-like? You see, friends, when you look at this theme in the Bible of man and the animals, it goes all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Okay? Man became subject to things he wasn't subject to before. We no longer have dominion over the beasts of the earth, the beasts of the sea, and the beasts of the air. Okay? We see in the Bible examples of this beast-like nature with, you know, Cain killing Abel, Sodom and Gomorrah, the wickedness before the flood, Joseph's brothers selling him. And even if you apply it to our world today, if you look at the political and social atmosphere in our world today, And yes, even in the church, you see the animal kingdom ruling over man. It's a dog-eat-dog world, survival of the fittest. And so the image of God was defaced in man. And this happened because man, instead of being content to be like God, wanted to become God. So friends, the reason why some of us have the wrong perspective is that we're preparing for the beast in the end of time, but the beast to face now is the beastly nature in you. Revelation chapter 13, what if that's more talking about us personally than about the beast in the end of the days? There's a beast in the world and there's a beast in the heart. And who is the only one that is able to make war with the beast? Jesus, right? In Exodus chapter 32, you don't have to turn there, you can if you want, but in Exodus chapter 32 is the story of when the people of Israel made the golden calf. Do you remember that story? Or are you familiar with it? What's interesting about that story is that in verse 1 it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said to him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him." Do you see any parallelism there between the Israelites back then and us today? Are we waiting for our leader to come down out of the mount? Has he delayed his coming? But what did the people end up doing? They started worshiping the image of the beast. Do we see the parallelism between our time now and them back then? The people were waiting for Moses to come back. He had delayed his coming, and so they began to exhibit this animalistic behavior. When Moses did come back, what happened to those who worshiped the image of the beast? They were destroyed. Ellen White, in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 316, paragraph 2, had this to say. And she's talking about Aaron here. "Such a crisis demanded a man of firmness, decision, and unflinching courage. One who held the honor of God above popular favor, personal safety, or life itself. There were some who remained true to their covenant with God, but the greater part of the people joined in the apostasy. A few who ventured to denounce the proposed image-making as idolatry were set upon and roughly treated, and they finally lost their lives." She goes on to say also that neglect to stand up for the truth was Aaron's sin. In James 4:17, it says that therefore to him who knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Had Aaron been a faithful servant, people wouldn't have been encouraged to sin. Friends, if we are afraid of offending family, friends, or loved ones, instead of standing up for the truth of God's word, the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "He who loves father and mother or brother or sister more than me is not worthy of me." That's very serious. God wants a people. He wants a man and a woman of God to stand up for truth and say, no, this is wrong. This is what God wants. In Revelation chapter 11, 12, and 13 is where you see the beast from the sea, the beast of the earth, the dragon, and the beast from the abyss. And if you go back to Genesis 1:26, you notice that man had dominion over the beast of the earth, the beast of the sea, and the beasts of the air. You see, friends, the gospel in Genesis 1:26, God makes man in his image and he has power over those things. God is trying to recreate us in his image to give us power over the beasts in the last days and even the beast in ourselves. In Daniel chapter 4, Daniel has these visions of the four beasts, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the dragon, right? Isn't it interesting that God uses beasts to describe beastly kingdoms, kingdoms that are made up with people with beast-like natures, okay? Satan will use any one of the beasts to rule over us, and we all battle against one of these. Is Satan trying to impersonate Christ? How much? To where he's almost a spitting image of him, would you say? Even the very elect would be deceived. Friends, Satan's trying to draw the beast out of you. Do you know that Christ, if you remember the parable of the sower, Christ is wanting to sow himself in your heart with the expectation he will be brought out of you. Do you know that Satan is trying to do the exact same thing? He's trying to sow himself into your life and in your heart so that he will bring the beast out of you. He is trying to take you from the image of God and recreate you into the image of the beast. That is a sobering thought. And friends, if he can bring the beast out of you, he already has you in his kingdom, even if you worship on the right day of the week. The Pharisees worshiped on the right day of the week, but did they worship the true God? No, they didn't. They were worshiping Satan and his kingdom. So how does one become God? In the book of Ezekiel 28, you can turn there if you'd like. Ezekiel 28 and verse 2. Ezekiel 28 and verse 2. And it says, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, and thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. So how does one become God? By sitting in his seat. By making your own decisions. The word Antichrist, a lot of people think it means against Jesus or against God or opposed to God. But what it really means in Hebrew is instead of, in place of, as a substitute for God. Because when we use the phrase opposed to, we think of people outside of the church. These people are opposed to God. They're not coming to church. But when you take the phrase in place of or as a substitute for, that includes everybody. It's possible you are sitting in the seat of God in your life, and you might not know it. We need to examine ourselves with the Word of God. Nebuchadnezzar set up a kingdom and an image for himself to be worshipped. My question is, are we setting up a kingdom for ourselves? Are we living how we want to live or how God wants us to live? Friends, in Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, talks about the mark of the beast. And the beast of the earth, it says that he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell except he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. The mark of the beast is coming, yes? Is it going to be a surprise? No. Friends, the mark of the beast will not be a surprise. It will be all over the news. Declaring how you are to worship, trust me, that will be in the news. Everyone will see it. Everyone will know about it. But here's the thing. When you see the mark of the beast instituted and put into law, That is not the time to start getting ready. If you start getting ready when you see the mark of the beast instituted, it's actually too late at that point. We have time now to prepare for the time of trouble. It's much like, you know, I'm still in school and I still have to take tests. And I'm sure many of you have taken a test or two in your life. Those who do well on a test typically do what before it? They study. They prepare. I remember one time in high school, in my pre-calculus class, I didn't really study for the test. And when I got there, the test was laid in front of me, and panic came over me because I didn't even know how to do the first problem. So what do you think I naturally did? I looked to the people next to me for answers. I scooted over in my seat trying to see what they were writing down, thinking it might spark my mind. But you know what? I actually got caught doing it, and I got in a lot of trouble. You see, friends, when the test comes, you won't be able to necessarily go to others and be like, hey, help me. Those people are going to be like, sorry, I can't, lest we both get in trouble. It's kind of like the parable of the 10 virgins. The 5 that are lacking oil come to the 5 with oil and say, give us some of your oil. Friends, if you're not ready for that time, people who have the oil, unfortunately, are going to have to say, I'm sorry. There's not enough to go around. In other words, you're not prepared for the bridegroom's coming. And so the beast in the end of time thinks that the kingdom is its own, and we can be in danger of thinking that the kingdom is ours, but who does it belong to? God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Daniel 4 verse 17 says that the Most High rules in the kingdom. And friends, in the Old Testament, an animal was sacrificed on the altar and burned because it bore the sin that was transferred to it. Right? Okay. In Revelation 20 verse 10, it says that the lake of fire is prepared for Satan and his angels, because he will be burned because he is going to bear the sin that he caused. Friends, if we resemble the beast, we will be a part of the second death. We will be burned because we will be bearing the sin. And friends, have you ever thought about when it says that you wouldn't even be able to buy or sell? I mean, think about that. Some of us get this great accumulation of stuff. And when you're hungry and in need of food, you won't even be able to sell all the stuff that you have for money or for food. And so it's just stuff laying around. And I don't know how many of you have ever, I don't know how long how many of you have gone without eating, but it's funny how appetite will drive a person to do crazy things. Isn't it? Maybe some of you have gone 3 days without eating, or a week. Have you ever gone a month? 2 months? We don't know how long it'll be. We know the Lord promises to feed us, yes. He promises to provide. But we are told by Jesus, or by John, do not love the world or the things in the world. These things are passing away. So friends, is it all about what day you come to worship on? Or is it more about who you're worshiping? You can come to church on Sabbath, and that's a sign. Okay, it is important to worship on the right day, but it's not about the day itself. It's about the God who made the day. Do you know that God is the God who made the heavens, the earth, and the sea? What is the first angel's message? Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, in verse 6. When you're there, go ahead and say amen. Revelation 14, verse 6. And it says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give what? Glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. See, friends, when God gave us dominion over all those things in the beginning, he is the God of all those things, and he gave it to us. You know that the word Sabbath, or I'm sorry, not the word Sabbath, but in Leviticus 23, verse 3, it says that we are actually commanded to come together on the Sabbath. Did you know that? Commanded to come together on the Sabbath. Because it's a holy convocation. You know what the Hebrew word for convocation means? It means called out. It means rehearsal. Is that not interesting? Worshiping on Sabbath is preparing for the wonderful Sabbath in heaven to come. When we come to Sabbath, is your purpose for coming to worship the God who made the earth, who made it all, who created it all? So what is Christ trying to teach us? You know, the disciples thought that he was coming to set up his kingdom with great power. He was coming to establish his kingdom by force. They didn't understand how he was going to do it, but that's what they thought. They thought he was going to do it in a beast-like way. But he came to establish it a different way, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 20, he talks about how greatness is in serving, not in being served. In Matthew 26, when Peter draws his sword and cuts off the high priest's servant's ear, Peter exhibits a beastly act, or he was showing off his beastly nature. He was trying to say, Lord, is your kingdom coming? Let's take it by force. But Christ said, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. This is not how I came to establish my kingdom, not like the beasts, but like the God whom I serve. In Hebrews 1, it says that Jesus was made in the express image of his Father. He came so that we could behold him and be changed back into that same image. That we would be changed from the image of the beast back to the image of God. Did you know that in Luke 2, verse 7, regarding Christ's birth, do you know where he was born? He was born in Bethlehem, but did you know that he was born among beasts? And then after his baptism, he went to the wilderness and was among beasts. Did he get victory over the beast? Absolutely. You know, when Satan came to him and said, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you dominion over all this. But what did Christ say? Get behind me, Satan. I worship the Lord my God, the God of all that, and I serve him only. So Christ came to give us dominion again over the beast. He taught us how to rule the beast instead of being ruled by it. How did he do that? By giving up his life. That's how you overcome the beast, by actually giving up your life. The cross was meant to be used as a beastly torture device. Okay? Jesus was mocked. He was spat on. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was scarred. He was dripping with blood. He was insulted. He was humiliated. You wouldn't be able to recognize him after all that he took. It's at the cross that we see the worst result of a beastly nature, but yet at the same time, we see love in its purest form. And that causes us to change. In Revelation 11, verse 15, it says that, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." There is a time coming when the kingdoms of the earth will become the kingdom of the Lord. Is that not a beautiful thought? You know, in Luke 17, verse 21, Christ said that the kingdom of God is where? In you. Did you know that? The kingdom of God is within you. So there's a time coming when people will catch a glimpse of the beauty of the Lord, and their characters are actually going to change from the image of the beast to the image of God. But friends, if the kingdom of God is in you, let's let others see the kingdom of God so that they can be recreated in his image. He promises us a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more sorrow, nor crying, or pain, because the beast kingdom will be no more. And if you want to celebrate that day, you have to get victory over the beast now. Because a good indicator of how you'll do against the beast in the end of time is how you do against the beast within you. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed." And then if you go down to verse 23 in Daniel 7, it says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." But here's the best part. "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to" who? "The people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdoms whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Isn't that a wonderful thought? Christ came to give dominion back to us, to rule with God once again as it was in the beginning. Friends, how do we get recreated in the image of God? Day by day. You come to God every day. You spend time with him, right? The more you spend time with someone, the more you get to know them. And the more you know them is the more you start to love them for who they are. Christ invites you every day to come to him, to bring your burdens. "All you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." You know, there was this video I saw yesterday. It was a nature video, a short clip. And this lady, she's known as the lady that gives sharks hugs. She got all her scuba gear on, and she's got an interesting suit on. I don't know what it was made of. It looked like almost like knight's armor, like knitted metal kind of thing. But she's down there on the ocean floor, and there's all these sharks just coming up to her, and they're just sliding under her hand. And she said the most wonderful thing is when the shark will come up to her, and she can actually feel its weight rest in her lap. And it just sits there. And then others will come by her, and she will just pet them. And she said something very interesting at the end of her video. She said, I can never force them to do anything or sit anywhere. It is their choice to come in. It is their choice to stay. And it is their choice to go. Friends, it's the same with God. He's never going to force you to have a relationship with him. But if you want to come to him, he loves that. If you want to stay there in his presence and abide with him, he loves that even more. But he still offers you the choice to come, to stay, and to go. And so, friends, this morning, I want to ask you again, whose image are you in today? Are you finding yourself in the image of the beast or in the image of the one true God? And what are you doing to change that? What are you doing to maintain that? Will you go ahead and bow your heads with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your Son, and that he has walked this earth, that he knows all that we go through. He knows every temptation. He is our great high priest who can sympathize with us. And he came to show us what you are like. He came to show us your love and your goodness. And he came to give us dominion again over the image of the beast. To give us dominion for all the animals, to recreate us in your image, in your likeness. Father, forgive us for all the ways that we have crucified your Son. Forgive us for all the ways that we have rejected you. But Lord, we want to invite you into our hearts today. We want to be recreated in your image. And we thank you for your love that is never ending, that you always show us. We thank you for your forgiveness, your promise to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you that you are the one true God and there is no other. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.